Kylie and I read this book quite often. It's called The Daddy Book. Actually, she reads it to me, and it's pretty cool. I'm going to read it to you today, just in honor of Father's Day. And really, this is something kind of gets me choked up from time to time, and I have to fight back the tears when she's reading it to me. It's simple, it's kiddish, but yet it's profound. It says, "Some daddies take pictures of you." Y'all see that? Y'all see it? I take a lot of pictures, okay? They make fun of me. "Some daddies draw pictures of you." It's not me. "Some daddies wear suits." This daddy wears suits if it's a funeral or a wedding, okay? "Some daddies wear two different socks." Some of you, I can believe that. "Some daddies sing in the shower." "Some daddies sing to you in bed." "All daddies like to try new things with you." "Some daddies work at home." I work at home sometimes. Y'all may not believe that, but I do. "Some daddies work far, far away." "Some daddies like to build sandcastles." "Some daddies like to cover you with sand." "Some daddies teach you how to walk." "Some daddies teach you how to ride a skateboard." "All daddies like to watch you sleep." "Some daddies have a lot of hair." "And some daddies have little hair." Sorry. "Some daddies play in your treehouse." "Some daddies have tea parties with you." "Some daddies make cookies." "Some daddies stop for donuts." "All daddies love to kiss and hug you." "Some daddies walk you to school." "And some daddies walk you to the bus." "Some daddies like to camp out with you and the dog." "Some daddies like to take naps with you." "All daddies want you to be who you are." Today, out in the cafe or out in the lobby, when you guys leave, there's some gifts for the dads here today. Now, some of you guys may be like, "Man, I hope it's not any roses or anything like that. Hope it's no flowers." Well, guess what? It's not. There's some, I tried to find some sugar daddies. I couldn't find them anywhere. But instead, we got some cool things, you know, like lifesavers. Some daddies are lifesavers. They really are. Some daddies are appropriately suckers, right? So we got a few suckers out there. I started to get some milk duds because, Bill, some dads are duds. It's just a fact of the matter. But you know, all daddies really want you to be who you are. Even our Heavenly Father. Our Heavenly Father wants us to be who we are as well. Guys, I look around the room and I see some guys that are here and some that are not here that are good dads. And this message is not a Father's Day message, but I felt like I needed to address fathers in the room today. Not with a negative aspect, but with a positive aspect. Instill greatness in your kids. And the only way that you can instill greatness in your kids is by having God in your life, which is truly the only greatness that's really out there. So I'm going to ask you to be the guy, be the dad that God's asked you to be. And cherish those opportunities that you have with your children. Be men at work. You know what's crazy to me is that, you know, I've titled this message Men at Work after, how many of y'all remember the 80s band Men at Work? Raise your hand. I guess all the old people, right? Right? I mean, let's just be honest. I asked the other day in the staff meeting area, I said, "Hey, Men at Work," and Dustin looked at me like, "Who? Who?" I said, "You know the song Land Down Under? I mean, you know all these different songs." And And Kyle's really too young to even remember him, but he was kind of shooting off some songs because he's just a song king and all this stuff. And Dustin was like, who? I mean, I went to the Huey Lewis and the News concert. Yes, your pastor likes 80s music. That's what I cut my teeth on growing up. And I went to the Huey Lewis and the News concert. And when I was in there, Allie's doing some internship with us here at the church. And she's like, who's Huey Lewis? And I'm like, I cannot believe that I am finally at the age to where we're having to ask, who is Huey Lewis? And I'm having to answer that. And then I walked up, I'm telling you this, gospel truth, I get up and walk out there, I get an ice cream cone from the little ice cream place downtown, and I'm walking around the bend there, and I look, and I thought, man, I've got to check my ticket. And Leanne's like, what are you talking about? I said, you see all these 70, 80-year-old blue-haired ladies getting out? I mean, it looks like a Geritol convention here. And we're going to a rock concert for Huey Lewis and the News? I mean, it's just like it makes you feel old. Well, today I'm taking a page out of the 80s and I'm titling this message, Men at Work. Not just for fathers, but for everybody. Jesus called us to be men at work. Matthew chapter 10, verse number 1. The Bible says, and when he had called his 12 disciples to him, he gave them power over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease. Now the names of the 12 apostles are these. First, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, and James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, Philip and Bartholomew. Man, what a name, you know? I mean, Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector, James, the son of Alphaeus and Libius, and whose surname is Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. Then the Bible says, these 12 Jesus sent out and commanded them, saying, do not go into the way of the Gentiles, and do not enter a city of the Samaritans, but rather go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, and raise the dead, and cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. Provide neither gold nor silver nor copper in your money belts, nor bag for your journey, neither two tunics, nor sandals, nor staffs, for a worker is worthy of his food. Now whatever city or town you enter, inquire who in it is worthy, and stay there till you go out. And when you go into a household, greet it. If the household is worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it is not worthy, let your peace return to you. And whoever will not receive you, nor hear your words when you depart from that house or city, shake off the dust from your feet. Assuredly, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah on the day of judgment than it will be for that town. Up until this point, Jesus has ministered alone. That's what's happened. He's ministered alone. He had people with him, but they were not doing the ministering. He was. And now, here in this particular passage of Scripture in Matthew chapter 10, as we continue the gospel message series, verse by verse, we find that Jesus is now teaching the same people that he told to pray for the laborers to go out into the harvest at the end of Matthew chapter 9. He's telling these same guys that, hey, you now are going to be the laborers that I ask you guys to be praying about. I mean, right here in this passage of Scripture, you find that Jesus gives some instructions to his disciples for some short-term mission work in Galilee. And I don't think that these instructions are obsolete for us. I think they're very applicable for us today, for us to apply to our life to be more like who Jesus wants us to be. I think God simply wants us to be men at work, not just daddies at work, not just men, not just males, but mankind in general, those who know Christ as their Lord and Savior, for us to truly be men at work. Write this down in your bulletin notes, if you will. First thing that Jesus did was he called his disciples. He called his disciples. See, Jesus, according to verse 1, entrusted the disciples with the gospel. I mean, folks, we're not talking about something minute today. We're talking about the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus, about Jesus truly being who he says he was, the true Messiah, the one that they've been looking for. I mean, he's entrusting that great ministry to these 12 men. It was for the purpose of receiving orders that in verse number 1 that Jesus called these 12 disciples to him. I want you to see something right here. In verse 1, the Bible says they are called his 12 disciples. But in verse number 2, they're called the 12 apostles. Well, Chad, what's the difference in being a disciple and being an apostle? Well, you find that being a disciple means that you are a learner. To be an apostle means that you are sent out. To be a disciple means that you are a student. But to be an apostle means that you are a missionary. So Jesus entrusted these guys with a ministry on their own. And the Bible says in Matthew chapter 10, verses 2 through 4, that Jesus calls them specifically by name. He calls out to them, and he's trying to get their attention to say, hey, it's you that I want you to be serving. I want you to be working. I want you to be telling people about what I can do for them. I want you to be healing all kinds of sicknesses and diseases and things of that nature. He calls out Matthew. He calls out Peter. He calls out Thaddeus. He calls out different people in that day to be the followers of God. See, it's no different. Jesus is calling some of you guys today as well. He is in the name calling business, just like he called out for Lazarus to come forth out of the grave. He didn't say just come forth. He says, Lazarus, come forth. When Peter was out on the water and he was out in no man's land, Jesus didn't say, hey, you out in that boat. He said, hey, Peter, get off the side that you're on and throw the net on the other side. See, he's calling some of you out today to hook up, to do what you're supposed to do in the kingdom of God, to be men at work. Mark this down today, church. Jesus calls people by name. You are uniquely, wonderfully created in the very image of God yourself. Quit trying to be like somebody else. When he calls you to do something, do what he's called you to do in the way that he's called you to do it. I see so many people today that tries to be like somebody else. I mean, I used to hear preachers get up, and these young preachers would get up and emulate somebody else, and they never came into their own. They always try to be somebody that they were not. God created you to be you. Y'all remember that old Gatorade commercial where the kids are out on the playground, and it's at the end of it, it says, be like Mike, and they had a song that was even written around that theme, be like Mike. Kids would stick their tongues out when they would go try to dunk a basketball or whatever. Listen to me. Don't be like Mike. Be who God created you to be, and listen for him to call your name out. He wants you to serve him. He wants you to live for him. The Bible says that Jesus called the disciples for not who they were or not what they were doing, but rather who they could be or what they could do in life. You may say, well, Pastor Chad, he's calling somebody else out today because that's certainly not something that I'm capable of doing. Listen to me today. God does not call the equipped. He equips the called. And I can guarantee you something today. If God's got something for you to do, he will hook you up and equip you with the stuff that you need in your life to be able to do exactly what he's called you to do. I mean, look at these guys. They had no intrinsic worthiness in and of themselves. I mean, most of them were fishermen. They had nothing really to bring to Jesus of themselves. But you find it's like the potter at the wheel. They came willingly, just like they were. And Jesus molded them and made them into who he wanted them to be. That's like I say all the time. Let God take your mess and turn it into a miracle. Let him take your life and make you and mold you know who he wants you to be. See, I never see anywhere in this passage of scripture where Jesus asked them to be worthy. I don't see anywhere where he asked them to be capable. I don't see anywhere where he asked them to be talented. He only asked us to be willing to sell out to him and to serve him. I want to ask you today, are you? Are we? I mean, it's a question we've got to ask today. Number 2, write this down. Jesus empowers his disciples. The word power is from, in verse number 1, is from a Greek word that it gets its actual root from a legal term that means to have a legitimate authority or to have jurisdiction or have some kind of power. I mean, you think about it. When a police officer pulls you over for speeding, he has the power and the authority to pull you over. Now, I don't. If I pulled you over, I do not have that authority. There's been times I've wanted to pull people over, but I can't because I don't have the power or the authority. Jesus gave these disciples the power that they did not have before. What kind of power are you talking about, Chad? Well, the Bible says they had power over unclean spirits to cast them out. Demons would now flee from them just like they had fled from Jesus before. I mean, they would hightail it. They had power, the Bible says, to heal all kinds of sicknesses and all kinds of diseases. I mean, just like Jesus before, they could simply walk up and merely touch a body, and in Jesus' name, that healing would take place and they would be made well. You might ask, why did Jesus give these guys these abilities? Well, the Bible tells us that these guys had miraculous powers as sign gifts. See, there was no New Testament for a reference. There was nothing there to refer back to, Ben. And so they find that when they had these miraculous powers, that people would pay attention to what these guys were saying. It was almost like a set of credentials, almost like a diploma, if you will, or some kind of license. I can't talk this morning. You know what I'm saying? Y'all see that? It authenticated the message they preached. Jesus gives every believer, in case you didn't know this, he gives every believer the same authority. Now, I know we live in 21st century America and we think that God can't do what he did at any other time like he did back then, but I'm here to tell you today that the same God who sat on the throne back then still sits on the same throne today. Anything that God did for any other people at any other time, God can do today for us as well. He can't. And see, the Bible says in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus said, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you." I mean, he is a permanent resident in every believer. Folks, if we could just grasp that one concept right there, we would have lives that look totally different than what they do right now as well. I mean, think about it. The same power that created this world is inside of you. The same power that raised Jesus up out of the grave, like I've talked about before, is inside of you. The same power that created you is the same power that lives inside of you. Folks, think about that. God will never, ever, ever ask you to do something that he will not empower you to do. And most likely, he's already given you that power inside for you to do what he's asked you to do. I'm going to tell you, when God asks you to tell somebody about Jesus, he doesn't leave you to do it by yourself. He has the Holy Spirit of God living inside of you to help you with that. Number three, write this down. Jesus directs his disciples. Mark chapter 6, verse 7 says this, that Jesus sent them out two by two. He sent them out. I mean, it's kind of like a mother bird pushing her baby bird out of the nest. I've shared this with some of you before, but I'll share it again. Some of you haven't heard it. They say that most documentaries will exhibit this aspect of eagles as they push the baby eagle out of the nest. The mother eagle will tear up the fur to expose the thorns that are laced inside of that nest in order to make baby eagle a little bit more uncomfortable. And so they say that when she does that, it means it's time to fly. There's no options. There's no committee meetings called. There's no parental guidance course that needs to be taken. That's just what happens. And so mother eagle will pluck that fur and throw it out of the nest, and baby eagle was once comfortable and was once in a confined, nice, cushy spot, but no longer is that the case. And so now baby eagle's having to get out on the edge of the nest somewhere that baby eagle has never been before. See, some of you today, man, you've been so comfortable, man. You've been in a nice climate-controlled building, sitting in a nice, comfy seat, and you're walking nice aisles, and you don't have to dodge any kind of bullets or anything like that to go to worship the God that you say you love. I mean, we've had it way too comfortable. And they say that baby eagle had it comfortable for a while too. But there comes a time where that eagle has to get on the edge of the nest because what used to be comfortable is not comfortable anymore because it's going to a whole new area in life. And they say so that night before the eagle training starts, that baby eagle will get out there and let that wind kind of hit them. And it'll kind of look over the edge of the nest down to the canyon floor and think about, this is scary. This doesn't look good. I don't know if I can handle this. But the next morning, no excuses, just some execution happens. They say that baby eagle will take out of that nest as mother eagle maybe nudge the baby eagle out, and he'll start falling down to the canyon floor, flapping its wings like crazy, trying to make it. But you know it's not going to. The funny thing about it is that God created mother eagle with the ability to fly 185 miles an hour straight down, quicker than baby eagle can fall. And she'll swoop down right before baby eagle hits the canyon floor and pick it up and take it back up. And eagle training will start all over again. See, folks, listen, they say that most scientists, most researchers say that mother eagle will do that no more than five times. And after the fifth time, if baby eagle has not chose to fly for himself or for herself, that she'll fly back up to the canyon floor, or up to the canyon rim, and she'll let out a blood-curdling scream, and she'll forget about baby eagle, and it'll plunge to its death. There comes a time where you fly or you die. And I don't know about other denominations, but I do know about the one that I came from. The Southern Baptist Convention has 39,000 plus churches in its convention. And I'm here to tell you right now that most of them have plateaued or declined. And why? Because there's a bunch of people that are in the church that have never got out and flown. They've stayed in the safety net. They've stayed within the confines of comfortableness and mediocrity and things of that nature. And they never took a chance with God. They never faithed God. They went out and they did things for themselves. And instead of flying, they died on the vine that they've been provided with. I'm here to tell you right now, it doesn't matter what color your carpet is. It doesn't matter who puts the Kleenex out here. It doesn't matter where you park your car or where you sit. The only thing that matters is if you've got Jesus in your life and you're telling people about the good news of what Christ has done in and through you. It's time that some of you get out of the comfort zone and start flying with God. It's time that you do that. God bless you. Jesus was pushing these guys out to be laborers into the harvest. I want you to see something. Jesus commanded them. That word commanded comes from a Greek term that means to transmit a message. The New American Standard Version translates it as instructing. I mean, it carries the connotation of maybe somebody receiving a subpoena from a court system. I mean, maybe it could even have the same aspect of a superior officer in the military giving out orders, or maybe an oath that's sworn between friends, or maybe a prescription given by a doctor to help somebody else out, and he gives instructions on how to take that medication. Folks, in every usage that word comes from, the idea is that we are bound to obedience. I mean, Jesus commanded them to be bound to Him. Have you ever tried to do something without instruction? It is Father's Day. I told you I was going to tie this message in. How many dads out there try to put something together without reading the instructions? Raise your hand. Don't lie. Ron Alderdice, you raise your hand back there. Okay, all right. I just want to make sure. Listen, we all men have. And here's the thing. The Lord did not send us out into the harvest without instructions. He didn't. See, we come to church, we receive instruction, and then we even maybe have a little prayer time, hopefully a lot of prayer time, and then we go out to exercise our faith. Here's what Jesus gave them instructions to do. Stay with me. He said as they went out, they were not to go into the way of the Gentiles or enter a city of the Samaritans. Who's the Gentiles? Non-Jewish people. Who are the Samaritans? What they would consider half-breed Jews and half-breed Gentiles. He gives them instructions not to go out. He says, do not go enter a city of the Samaritans or go into the way of the Gentiles. In effect, right here, Jesus was giving them a specific order to preach the gospel to only the Jewish people. You may be like, wait a minute, Chad. I thought Jesus loved everybody. Are you telling me that Jesus did not love the Gentiles and the Samaritans since he told them not to go preach there? Oh, Jesus loved the Gentiles and the Samaritans. Matter of fact, on several occasions, he talked about his love for them. On one occasion with the Apostle Paul, the Bible says that Jesus said, "He is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles." You say, well, why in the world would he tell them not to go speak to the Gentiles and the Samaritans and all those guys? I've got three reasons why. First off, if he had spoke to the Gentiles before the Jewish people would have never heard him. Second off, how difficult must it have been to communicate the message, period, much less across a cultural barrier? And so Jesus instructed them to stay within that cultural barrier. You say, well, what would be the third reason? He gave them a limited and a focused group to minister to. I believe he was like, when you handle this, then I'll move you on to the next task. See, I see some people that come in and they say, oh, Pastor Chad, God's calling me to do this. And it's huge. And I'm not saying God can't use you to do certain things, but why don't you start being faithful where God's got you at right now? I mean, listen, don't tell me about how you want to go to Uganda and do mission work when you ain't even doing mission work in your own house. Don't tell me about how God wants you to send money over to Zimbabwe when you're not even sending money to do ministry work locally. Tasks become easier when they are specific. And you know, I see the Great Commission. I mean, the Great Commission's awesome. It's broad. I mean, it's genuine, man. It's universal. But our directions are specific and individual. Think about this. If Jesus had a directed and specific task, if he gave the disciples a directed and specific task for them, how much more do you think Jesus wants us to have a directed and specific task in our own life? Principle applies to our church. Let me just say this. Listen to me today. It's going to be a little bit different today, okay? It's a little bit different. Any ministry in this church or outside this church that's not focused, that doesn't have goals and a mission behind it and a purpose, is a ministry that's doomed for mediocrity. It's doomed. Any ministry. You say, well, what's our mission statement here at His House? It's to lead people to become fully devoted followers of God. Who do we reach here at His House? Unchurched people. Unchurched people. Hey, I'm sick and tired of hearing about how, well, somebody will brag about their church growing, and I thank God that your church is growing, but I don't thank God for the way the church is growing. I mean, people hopping and going from one church to the next church, and this church is, one church in particular in our community is notorious for going and praying on people that may have been hurt or wounded or whatever, and instead of encouraging those people and helping them, listen, let me give a disclaimer here today. There's from time to time, God will lead you to go to another church. I understand that. I wholeheartedly even support that. But here in Graves County, Kentucky, we've got a game going on that's a real good game for the enemy, for Satan. It's called fish swapping. It's talking about people hopping from one fish tank to the other fish tank. It's going from one aquarium to another aquarium. And what happens is these people just kind of go around like nomads, but they never anchor down and get effective for the kingdom of God. And it renders a church ineffective in reaching more people for the cause of Christ. Why? Because Satan's got us paralyzed with a bunch of nonsense today, and it's not really helping us push the full throttle forward like we should be in reaching people for the cause of Christ. I mean, are we reaching these unchurched people or not? I don't get impressed when somebody says, hey, over at so-and-so church, we're running 400, 500, 600 people now. Well, great. How many unchurched people are in that congregation? Amen, Brother Chad. Amen. Listen, I tell people nowadays, they say, well, you telling me that I shouldn't come from the other church to be part of His House? No, I'm telling you, if you come to His House and you're coming to be here, be a part of us, then we're asking you to come to be a missionary on call, to be men at work, to do what God's called you to do. If God's led you here, then God will bless you here. But if you're here because you're disgruntled and upset about something that's happened at your other church, get your big boy pants on, pull your panties up, lady. Go and help these people understand that you're not perfect, that you may have made a mistake or somebody offended you, and get that under the blood of Jesus and get that right today. Get it right. And stay off Facebook. Don't air all your dirty laundry out on Facebook if somebody made you mad or whatever. You can get glad and mad in the same pants. You know what I'm saying? I mean, get over it. This principle applies to individual Christians as well. Let me just give you a news flash today. You can't do everything. I went and watched the Man of Steel movie last night. Superman's a bad boy. I mean, he is. But I'm telling you right now, there are no super saints in the kingdom of God other than Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, who was hung up for my hang-ups, who rescued me from a pit of hell, who is the ultimate Savior, who is the ultimate hero today. You're not Him. Man, I've seen some people try to teach a class and drive the bus and sing on the praise team and serve on five different teams in the church and be active in outreach and lead connect groups, and they're wondering why they're not effective. Consider your spiritual gifts. Ask God to lead you to the area that God wants you to be a part of, and then give it your all, and then you'll be effective. People get burnt out. They get burnt out because they're trying to do all this stuff. Say, what's wrong with you, Chad? I'm telling you what's wrong with me. I'm tired of getting phone calls about families falling to pieces. I am. And I call my pastor friends and I talk to them and I say, are you dealing with this? They said, yeah, man, it's like never before. We're seeing this happen over and over again. I'm sick and tired of people just giving up on God. Hey, He never gave up on you. He didn't give up on you. You say, you think that has a direct effect of what's going on in society today? I am telling you right now, it's not Obama's fault. It's not Chelsea's mama's fault. It's not Osama's fault. It's not Bush's fault. Quit blaming everybody else. It is the church's fault for not having a backbone like we're supposed to have and standing upon the principles of the Word of God and following Him. It's our fault. It's our fault. Listen, the principle applies to Christians as well. Find what God wants you to do. He will direct you and be obedient. You're not getting out of here on time today. Quit looking at your watches. Number four, write this down. Jesus speaks through His disciples. Jesus gave them a message that they were to preach the kingdom of heaven that was at hand. Listen to me, church. I want you to hear me and hear me well. Lost people don't care about premillennialism versus amillennialism. They don't care about that. They don't care to hear a debate about the day-age theory versus the young earth theory. They don't really even give a rip about Arminianism versus Calvinism. It drives me insane today to get this little paper called the Western Recorder. And it's from the Kentucky Baptist Convention, and they send it to me, and we wonder why these churches are drying up and dying. And on the front page of the paper, it says something about, well, there's a debate or an instructional institute that's been developed to teach people about Calvinism. Well, listen, let me just tell you something right now. I don't care if you're watching on camera or not. I don't care if you're one of these big shot executives driving around a nice Cadillac or a Lincoln Town Car. You need to understand something. Lost people need hope. They need Jesus. They need grace. They need love. They need forgiveness. They don't need all this extra junk that comes along with what we're putting out today. They need something that they can grab onto. Lost people don't even care about church. I'm sorry to bust your bubble. They don't care about your doctrines or your biblical beliefs. They don't care about ministries that you're a part of and what you're doing. Most of the time, they think people are parading around, stroking their lapel, bragging about what they've done. Lost people don't care anything about that. They do care about where they're going to spend eternity. They may not tell you they care, but deep down inside they care. They do care about how to put their lives back together. They care about that. We come to church, we should learn, we should go out and witness, we should be effective. That's why here at His House, we're going to be more aggressive than we ever have before. Starting August the 14th, write that down. August the 14th, we're going to start having a Wednesday night service here at his house, something that we've never really done before that gets you over the hump. Why, y'all like that? Y'all think that's a good idea? And guess what? You don't have to look at me. No, you don't. Pastor Spence is going to be the main teacher preacher for that service. Don't clap. I'll get mad on that one. Okay? No, why? Why is that? Because there are different strokes for different folks. And I'm going to tell you, I'm more evangelistic. I'm more preaching. Spence is more of a teacher. He's more of a discipler. If you're going to be everything that God wants you to be, you need to be well balanced, and you need to be digging into the Word of God, getting into the Word of God, and letting the Word of God get into you. That's what you need. And so we didn't just bring him on staff just to kind of take care of a few connect groups and counsel and all that. God's got him gifted with a lot of gifts, and he'd stay humble about all that. But he's a great Bible teacher that I think on Wednesday nights, it is going to help equip our church to get even more serious about going out and doing the things that God's called us to do. You know, last week, instead of our staff meeting, we canceled staff meeting and had a focus on what we call connect groups. And we went up in this loft area that we put our youth pastor in. He didn't get a nice office. He got up in the old attic area. That's about what youth pastors deserve anyway. But that's where he's at, right up above these sound panels over here. Dustin's, it's just got plywood floors. Sheetrock's not even finished. Exposed ductwork everywhere, but he likes it. And so we went up there. It's kind of like the war room, man. It gets nasty up there. I mean, we just lay it all out, man. We just say, this is our strategy. This is what we're doing. This is where our focus is. And this past Wednesday, we did that. And we listed out some of you guys that are sitting in the seats today. Because y'all are not going to fill out a communication card and say, I want to be a part of a life group or a connect group. And so we just kind of took the privilege of putting you into one. Now, you may not stick with it. You may not stick with it. And it may be that God wants you to go to another one. But I so believe that is the Achilles heel to our church, that I will devote as much time as I have to personally to see that every person underneath the sound of my voice today gets involved in the connect group so you can do life with other people and let the Word of God change your life. Guys, listen to me. There's about 4 or 5 churches in this county that are actually growing. I'm not talking about all those churches are growing by leaps and bounds. Y'all want me to be real with you, or you want me to give you some fluff today? There's about 4 or 5 churches that are actually growing. The rest of them have plateaued and declined. It breaks my heart. Breaks my heart. We need more churches thriving and going. We need different styles of churches to reach different types of people. Y'all have got to hear my heart on that. But what his house has got to do in order to protect ourselves from being in that same category of plateaued and declining is we need you guys to get involved in these groups, because when we grow larger, we need to grow smaller at the same time. And I'm under the firm belief that when persecution hits the United States of America, you won't have people running to the church house. You'll have them running to God. But they won't necessarily be running to the church house because they'll be afraid of what might happen to them. And so we need to have groups in place in the long-term future to where we have the gospel continually going out to people who need to hear about it. I don't know how else to say that to you today. You say, well, what, you're not satisfied with just drawing these crowds on Sunday morning? Listen to me. If I had to stay focused on drawing a crowd on Sunday morning, I'd resign tomorrow. Because this staff will tell you it drives me bonkers not seeing people move from point A to point B. I see a bunch of people stuck on the milk. And can you imagine? I had a birthday this past week. I turned 36 years of age. Can you imagine? What would you guys think if my mama was up here in a rocking chair with me laid up in her lap, and if she had a bottle kind of patting on me and kind of burping me on my back? And you say, that'd be absolutely ridiculous. I started to do that today as an illustration. That'd be absolutely ridiculous. It's no more ridiculous than to see a bunch of people who come to know Jesus and they sit stagnant, stale, and they stay that way and they never let the power of God change their life or change other people's life through them. The disciples, I need to move on. disciples were to minister in the name of Jesus. He gave them power and authority. He told them to heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Every miracle that Jesus gave, it was twofold purpose. One was to validate who he said he was, even though he didn't have to do it, but it served that purpose. And the other thing was to show some signs of the love that he had for people. See, here's the thing that I see. The world takes and takes and takes and takes, and they hardly ever give. I see false prophets, and I see some people that are about themselves and ministries that are selfish and self-centered, asking for donations, but I never see them giving. In contrast, you find Christ's disciples were to be compassionate to help those who were hurting. It kind of gives a little bit of credibility to the stuff that we say. Right? I mean, if all I do is talk about this stuff and I never actually show it, then really my language that I use has no validity to it. It's like crack corner. I told you about that a couple weeks ago, I don't remember how long it's been. To take our old yellow bus, and there's some guys in here right now, maybe you got some plywood at your house, you know, that you don't need, that we could cut into sheets and lay them on top of those old bus seats. And we can have a bunch of people from church bring clothes and stuff like that that they're no longer going to use. And we can stack that thing full at the back of that bus, that old yellow bus. And then we can get some school supplies and things like that. And on August the 3rd, this is what God's laid on my heart. On August the 3rd, right before school starts back, when's Mayfield start? Anybody know? You're just not caring about school right now, anybody? Okay. I think it starts after August the 3rd. August 6th, Graves County starts after August the 3rd, I know. We could load that bus up with a couple grills, a bunch of hot dogs and hot dog buns and chips and drinks, and we can go down to where a place that Satan means for bad, and we can show the love of Jesus and let God turn it into something good and let people know that it's the love of God that motivates us. And when they see the love of God, then maybe, just maybe, they're going to want what we've got. You say, well, there's going to be some people down there that's mooching, man. There's going to be some people down there to take advantage of it. That's not your job to figure all that out. It's your responsibility to be faithful. You know, even the chief of police here in Mayfield heard about this, and he told his administrative assistant who's in his service today, so you tell Pastor Chad when he's ready, I'll be right down there with him. What a great community outreach. Oh, we could go to Kess Creek Park and set up underneath the pavilion and we can have a birthday cake for Jesus and some balloons and things like that and invite a bunch of white people and we can sing some Kumbaya songs, some Vacation Bible School songs and all that. I mean, we can do all that all day long, but what difference does that make? What difference does it make? Guys, either we are the church that we say we are or we're not. Jesus said, freely you have received, freely give. And basically, he's telling these guys, man, I bless you with abilities and gifts and talents and treasures and resources and all that. And then he comes right back and he says in Matthew chapter 10, verse 42, and he says, and whoever gives one of these little ones only a cup of cold water in the name of a disciple, surely I say to you, he shall by no means lose his reward. He speaks through our good works to other people. Let me hurry. Jesus provides for his disciples. He said we are not to worry about money. He says provide neither gold nor silver nor copper in your money belt. You go on vacation, you used to take a credit card or even traveler's checks or money or something like that. Jesus is telling these guys to do the very opposite. He's telling them, he said, don't do that. He gave them the opposite order. He said, the bag that's mentioned in verse 10, he said, I don't want you to worry about your provisions. It was probably a food sack or something like that that these people commonly carried on a journey in a sense. Jesus is saying, don't even carry a snack lunch. And then he says not to take two tunics or sandals or staffs. You say, well, what's a tunic? A tunic was an outer garment that was used as a coat, but is also used as a bedroll for them to lay down. He told them not even to take that. He said, I don't want you to take in any kind of sandals. Most of the time they took an extra pair of sandals because the terrain was so rough. He said, don't take that. Jesus said, just take don't take any extras. Take the bare essentials. Take the bare necessities. Jesus says a worker is worthy of his food or his support. He's teaching them to trust God.
to trust God.
Somebody asked the other day, said, when y'all going to pay that building off? Those people giving a lot more money now that y'all moved into this building? And I said, my faith is not in our people. My faith is in my Jesus. What? Are you serious? Yeah, people will let you down. People are sinful. People are selfish. I mean, I'm one of them. I know I'm sinful. I'm selfish at times. I'm not always obedient to God. But I'm telling you, Philippians 4:19 says, and my God shall supply all of your needs according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus our Lord. That's good enough for me right there. The Bible says the disciples were not to worry about lodging. He told them that when they entered into a city or a town, that they were to inquire who is worthy. Worthy refers to spiritual or moral conduct of a host or the character that they had. And he said, once you find a worthy home, that you're to stay there until you leave that city. He said, don't be looking for better accommodations. Don't be trying to find something else. See, listen, believers, are you a believer here today? Okay, he says that you guys, me, all of us, he says that we need to learn some contentment. See, we're not given to the kingdom of God because it's about me, myself, and I, and we're more selfish than we are selfless. 1 Timothy 6:6, he says, now godliness with contentment is great gain. Philippians chapter 4, verse 11 says, not that I speak in regard to need. He says, for I have learned, this is Paul, he says, in whatever state that I am, to be content. He says, I know how to be abased, and he says, I know how to abound. He says, everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry. He says, both to be abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. We love to quote that verse to all kinds of people, but we don't look at the verses preceding that. Listen, he's saying, I don't care what state I'm in, whether it be rich, poor, having or have not, or whatever, I have learned to be faithful to God in all aspects. I can do all of those things through Christ which strengthens me. Jesus, write this down, last one. Told you I was going to hurry. Jesus is accepted through His disciples. Write this down. Those who receive Jesus' disciples receive Jesus. Did you get that? Those who received Jesus' disciples received Jesus. Jesus said that when His disciples were received in a household, that they were to greet it, and if that household was worthy, that they were to let their peace come upon it. The greeting, shalom, is what He's talking about. It carries much more than the idea of peace upon the house. He's talking about the mind, body, and soul, every aspect of it. He's talking even about the spirit. In other words, what He's saying here is when people received the apostles, that they were to minister to those people in the fullest way. He says, man, I want you to lavish your blessings upon these people if they welcome you into your house. Matthew chapter 10, verse 41 says, he who receives a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. But can I tell you, sometimes God has you in areas that maybe they're not always going to welcome you and receive you. Don't get the mully grubs about it. Don't get bent out of shape. Don't put all your focus on the negative. Focus on the positive. Focus on the people who are listening, who are receptive, and put your energy and your effort with them. With them. If the household was not worthy, Jesus says that you're to let your peace return to you. He's saying, take your blessing back. That'd be kind of cool, you know? Going to your family's house or whatever, and you try to bless them or whatever, and they kind of hoodoo you and ridicule you and that sort of thing. And instead of getting mad about it, instead of calling them names or whatever, just say, hey, I'm withdrawing my blessing from you. That'd mess with some people. You know what I'm saying? Did you put a blessing on me to begin with? That's what I'd be thinking. And maybe they'd want that back. Listen, guys, Jesus says in leaving such a home or city, what's it say? That they were to shake off the dust from their feet. Can I tell you something? Jesus didn't mess around with people. Now, this is going to shock some of you. It's going to shock a few of you. Jesus, while He loved people and He showed grace and mercy and stuff that we didn't even deserve, Jesus didn't keep hanging out over and over and over and over and over with troublemakers and with whiners and with defeated and depleted people. Matter of fact, if you really focus on, we was in a counseling seminar at Church on the Move when we went to the church conference, and that guy's a head counselor, and he said, "Hey guys, when you're counseling people," he said, "counsel them for 1 hour." We was like, "That's heresy." And he said, "How much time did Jesus spend with people?" "Very short amount of time." And he said, "Did Jesus let them do all the talking?" "No, you read Scripture, Jesus did most of the talking." Because most of the time, they're in your office for a reason. Why? Because their lives are messed up. And you don't need to hear what they've got to say. You need to hear their problem. Don't think I'm insensitive. You need to hear their problem. But you don't need to hear how they're going to fix their problem, because they haven't fixed their problem already. And so they need to be listening to you. Let God work in you to speak through you to do what needs to be done in their life. He didn't hang out and listen to a bunch of moldy grub people. He didn't. He moved on. Some of you need to move on. I don't know who that's for. Some of you just need to move on. He didn't baby them. He didn't try to burp them. Listen, there comes a time, like I said earlier, you've got to grow up. People who reject Jesus as servants are choosing to reject Jesus. Remember that. You say, "Well, Chad, it makes me upset." It's not up to you anyway. Don't worry about it. And this is what he said right here. He says, "What will befall these in judgment is far worse than what happened to Sodom and Gomorrah, where God rained down fire and brimstone." You know, the saying is true: vengeance is His, not ours. It's His. I think we need to be men at work. I think we need to lay aside all these other motives that we have and all this. I think it's time to really, really hone in on who God wants us to be. See, if you're not wanting to get serious about your walk with God, you might want to go to the lake next Sunday. I'm being real with you. Because the next few weeks in Matthew chapter 10, Jesus is cutting the fluff out, and he's telling the disciples what they really need to do in their life. Are you really interested in becoming a fully devoted follower of Jesus? "Chad Lamb, I cannot believe you're saying that. Y'all just moved in this new building. You don't need to make these people mad right now, man. I can see some of you right now, you're getting nervous, man. You're so tore up and tense right now, you couldn't drive a 16-penny nail up your backside right now. I understand that. You're nervous." You say, "I can't believe you even said that right there, man. What's wrong with you today?" Listen, God is looking for some people who are serious about serving Him. He is looking for people who are committed to Him. He gave His everything for you. It's time that we get committed. Father, in the name of Jesus, I know this is a tough one. I know this is not something we're going to hoop and holler about and shout and repost over and over on Facebook today. But God, it is the truth.